Hebrews 6, 13 through 20. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves. In all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that's set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Amen. In the chaos of the ocean, those in a boat are at the mercy of the wind and the waves. The air stirs, the water churns, the boat is rocking back and forth, the people inside the boat are swaying around. Everything's in motion. Everything moves. Everything has this flux to it. And it can create this sickening, sort of dizzying detachment from anything that's stable. And then the only hope you have for relief is to find something solid that would pin you down and sort of keep you fixed. And so what you do in that situation is you take an anchor out and you hoist it overboard. You throw it out beyond yourself and it sinks down, sometimes really far away, until it hits something, finally, that's solid. Something that doesn't move. Our lives are very much like that. That feeling that a boat would give to you, that everything is in motion. Time for us moves. Situations for us move. Your health fluctuates. People come, people go. Your strength, your physical strength, your emotional strength, your spiritual strength, it's fickle, it's frail, it moves. So the only way to gain stability in the movement of life is similar in that you must attach yourself to something that is immovable. That's the exact kind of stability that the author of Hebrews addresses. And at this point, he's not trying to condemn us, but he's trying to comfort us with something deeper, a deeper anchor, Jesus the high priest. We're sort of back, learning about the high priest again. And at this point in the text, the author wants to deeply impress confidence upon you and encouragement to you. We have just heard some severe warnings. That's true. But those warnings aren't meant to push us towards fear. They're not meant to push us towards insecurity. Rather, they're designed to show us exactly where it is that our anchor truly does lie and where you and I can live a life of movement and a momentum that has real and lasting hope, something that anchors us down. So the warnings that we've received are against spiritual sluggishness and failing to hear God's voice. And in the language of our metaphor, we would say it this way: the author doesn't want us just going through life grasping desperately onto anything that's floating around. It's not the way we're supposed to live. Instead, when difficult seasons come, and when movement comes, and it will, because it does, he's encouraging us that it's not abnormal that you look beyond yourself. In fact, it's not abnormal at all that you look sometimes quite far away. But there, and only there, is the firm place, the place where the anchor truly holds. And in a world like ours that refuses to stand still, and in a life that is sort of dictated to us, the life you've been given refuses to stand still, this passage anchors us with divine wisdom on what it looks like to wait and how to wait well. So later on in Hebrews, in chapter 11, faith is actually defined for us. And faith is defined as the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things that are not seen. Faith often has as its chief characteristic, as the chief vehicle of faith's operation, is time. And so the chief function of faith is often waiting. That's where our faith is played out in the medium of time. Words that you can see from this text, words that you can see throughout the Bible, when you see the word faith, it's often accompanied by other words to sort of let us know what kind of faith it is. And here we see it's often with patience or with endurance or with hope. Faith often has to do with waiting and how we wait. But waiting is hard. We carry a lot of heavy burdens in our waiting. We wait for spouse. You wait for a child. You wait for the restoration of broken relationships. Some of you are just waiting endlessly for graduation. And waiting is often faith's most difficult action. Waiting is the testing ground. Waiting is where it's played out. So how do you wait well? How do we maintain confidence as we wait when everything's moving around? To wait patiently, to wait optimistically with deep conviction. How does our high priest help us remain anchored as we persevere in a world that's in flux? That's what this passage does. That's what this passage acutely points us to. Because Jesus is our high priest, we can anchor our hope in him and wait with confidence, even when life will not stand still for you. And that's your life. That's our life. That's where we live. So Hebrews 6, 13 through 20 answers these questions clearly, but it gives us three foundational truths about the anchor that I want us to see. One is this, the promise of our hope. The second is the purpose of our hope. And the third is the power of the hope. Power of our hope. Look with me at the promise of our hope from verses 13 through 15. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promises. As we wait, that's our life, we should take great hope and confidence in the promises of God. I know that saying that is perfectly true, but that sentence can fall flat on your ears. When you hear you should trust the promises of God, what do we think about? I think of all the promises that I have ever broken, and I think of all the promises that have ever been broken to me. But the text still forces our eyes to look at the one who is making the promise. People fail in their promises. So yeah, it's not easy to live by those, but not God. God does not make his promise, and the text would have us see that. And it's making a big deal about seeing that. Hebrews is taking us down memory lane to go back to the very foundation of the promise. Go all the way back to when God promised and look at Abraham, he says, who's the father of the faithful, the one who received the promise. And God told him, surely I will bless you and I will multiply you. The encouragement is this, when God makes a promise, he will keep it. The very Hebrew congregation that was receiving that message was the fruits of faithfulness to that promise. Abraham had many sons. I am one of them. So are you. It's a promise that's alive in us. It's a promise that's alive right now. It's a promise of blessing through Abraham's line, through the promise of hope, the promise that foretold the coming of Christ that has been accomplished constantly and will never fail, and has never failed. And it's a promise that we can see through time, altering the course of history and bearing fruit today. But again, you can feel that mere promises feel weak. So Hebrews would have us not only look at the longevity of the promise, it would not only have us look at the obvious fulfillment of the promises of God, but to take another look at the God that did the promising. It says that God made a promise, yes. And that should be enough to live on. But look at how he did it. God swore by himself. So in other words, when we go to take a vow, when we go to say we put our word towards something in our culture, we bind it by swearing an oath. We bind it by placing something on that promise that's bigger than ourselves. We might put our hand on a Bible when we take an oath. We say things like, "So help me God." But the text says, since God had no one greater with whom to swear by, he swore by himself. God made a promise and said, "So help me, me." That's who we're dealing with. It's the caliber of promise that is objective to your life for those who believe. In other words, there is nothing backing up God's promise in case of failure. There's nothing motivating God to fulfill his oath by threat or by retribution or by force. He is fully on the promise and will back it himself. You can see an illustration of this. You can see that dynamic played out in Abraham's life in the initial covenant from Genesis 15. God causes this deep sleep to come upon Abraham, and he takes the sacrifice and he splits it in two. And God walks through the pieces all by himself, saying in effect that I made this promise and I will carry it out. I made this promise and you have really nothing to do with it. I will be faithful here, and may it be done unto me as this sacrifice if I do not uphold my end of the bargain. So when the waiting is hard, this text reminds us. One thing that we have to hold on to is the promise of our hope, that God, who promised a blessing to the faithful, will never abandon it. And God will never abandon you. God's word is backed by God's name, and he has more to lose by breaking that promise than you do. Okay? What does God stand to lose? His holiness, his truthfulness. And he can never do that. And as we wait, we must know who it is that has promised, who it is that will hold us, who it is that will bless us, who it is that will save us, and who it is that will keep us. So we see the firmness of that promise by knowing the quality of the one who promised. Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ." Hebrews later on, from 10:23, says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." We all want our faith to be boosted. We all want to feel more comfortable in our faith. We all want to live with optimism and joy in the waiting. Quite frankly, one of the ways we do it is just looking at the promise and knowing, absolutely knowing, that the thing unseen is assured of. This is an impossibility that God would break his promise. One encouragement here that I think you can take is from Abraham's faith. It said that Abraham waited patiently and obtained the promise. Again, there's an element of time in faith. But that's the commendation, is his faith. He held on to the promise through time. If you know the story of Abraham, sometimes he waited patiently, but other times he did not wait very patiently at all. There are moments of failure, but the scripture commends him not for his perfect performance, but for his perseverance and belief. And that right there is at the heart of what this is to the Hebrews, this encouragement to them and to us, that God will sometimes, like he did in Abraham's case, frustrate your plans. And the lesson was time. The lesson was, do you believe the promise? The lesson was faith. The testing ground was over decades. That was the point. 25 years later, Abraham had a son. Promise doesn't mean that our desires get fulfilled in an instant. You don't get this instant relief from me preaching to you that God will uphold his promises. He's not a vending machine that gives you everything that you want. But over time, played out in the waiting, that anchor holds, and it will never break. God will fulfill resolutely his promises over the course of your days, over the course of your life, and over the course of eternity. Lamentations 3 reminds us, "The Lord is good to those who wait. To the soul who seeks after him, it is good that one should wait quietly for the Lord." But this promise is a threefold promise. This encouragement is a threefold one about the anchor. So first comes the promise, and second comes the purpose of the hope that we have. You might think that God's promise is remarkable. You might think that it's wonderful. And yet, we're still plagued by thinking of all the promises that we know about. They can feel distant. It can feel far off. It can feel not acutely applicable to my life now, but the text says that God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, which is to us, the unchangeable character of his purpose. So he put an oath on top of his promise. God desired to show to you even more convincingly than a promise what he is all about. So now the text says there are two unchangeable things: God's word, his promise, and God's oath, which is indicative of his character or his name. But that doesn't make sense. Why two unchangeable things? God can't lie. The text tells us that. God's promise is enough. So two unchangeable things makes it redundant and superfluous. So why? Well, he did it for us. The text says that this is his way of stooping low to steady our shaking hearts. He goes the 1,000th mile for us, so that we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that's set before us. Why can we hold fast? Is it because we have to bank on some distant promise that was made long ago? Well, sometimes you feel like you can't see that, and the waiting is incredibly hard, and the night is black, and I can't see the anchor. Well, even on top of the promise is an oath. God is backing this promise with an ironclad double guarantee of his character. And that is for your comfort. That is to help us while we wait. It is impossible for us to be abandoned. It is impossible for us to be neglected. It is impossible for us to be ditched by God. It will not happen. So how might we hold fast? How might we hold fast to hope that is in front of us? How might we live in time, when time is so difficult to live in, holding fast to those promises? Well, one way that we can wait well, is to mark and memorialize God's faithfulness. The scriptures will teach us throughout to raise up these Ebenezers. That word just means memorial stone. And this passage is doing that very thing. That's what this passage is doing. It's how it's instructive in the teaching. It's calling back to Abraham and it's telling us to take a look at how from the very beginning God has been faithful. And how over and over again, those promises that seem that maybe God, where is he? Has he left us alone? Maybe it's 400 years of silence. But then Jesus shows up. How the waiting can be difficult, but God's time is not our time. And faith is often challenged right there in that element of time. And it's amazing how we wait for things in life. It's amazing how we can have such deep expectation and such great interest in these hopes and desires that we have in our life, and then, you know, when they finally get fulfilled, you just move on, you don't think about them anymore. You're just longing for a spouse. And then it comes, and we just move on. We kind of forget. We kind of forget that season of anticipation. We forget that season of longing. We forget those seasons of just waiting to see the Lord work, and then he's there. The boat sort of drifts in this one direction. All of a sudden, the chain just pulls really tight, and you go, "Oh, yeah, it's hooked up. I'm not going to bang into the rocks." So don't forget those times where the anchor has held you. I think it's an encouragement from this text. Practically, what he's doing is, by example, he's raising these Ebenezers, and he's telling these stories. And what Scripture would have us do is put them on the doorposts of our house. And when you walk by the way, we should journal them, write them, think them, pray them. Tell them as a testimony, to sit down and reflect and think about these ways when the promises of God have just yanked on the chain and pulled us back and held us tight. That you would do this in a family in such a way that you would pass on these stories as a family heirloom. One of the family heirlooms of your life would be the stories of grace, how God was faithful. Have you told your children times when the anchor has held you? Have you written down the moments when God pulled you back from despair, kept you from the rocks? Hold on to those moments over time, and then play them back. Memorialize them. Look at them. Raise up these Ebenezers, these signposts that are meant to be seen again and again. And when you feel like the boat is untethered, you see that the chain was always anchored to the Lord, keeping you back from the shore. The third way that this text would push us even further, he gives us a promise, then he puts the oath on top of that promise, and he says, look, this is just ironclad. It will never fail. God is with you. You can say Geronimo and amen, run through your life with wild abandon. God will be there. But look at the power source. Look at the power source. This passage culminates with just a striking image. It's the chief illustration of this text that says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Well, the truth is, in life, when everything moves, like we said earlier, you need that solid, fixed place. But in Christ, our hope isn't anchored here on earth. The stability is here, but our anchor is holding in heaven. Our anchor is beyond our time. Our anchor is beyond our circumstances. Our anchor is outside of what fluctuates. Our anchor is outside of our trends. Our anchor is outside of our frailty, and it holds, pulling us heavenward. Our anchor lies behind the veil. And like any anchor, when you have it and you desperately want that, it's one of the chief pieces of being on the water, right? You have no hope except for you have this anchor. It does you no good when the anchor's in the boat. It's a delight to see it in the boat, but it's not working if it's in the boat. The benefits come when you can't see it. It's most useful when it's in the depths and it's holding you fast. And in the same way, even as the disciples, so we see this in the Gospels, the disciples, they try to cling to Jesus. They say, please, just stay here. And he told them, no, this is actually for your benefit that I go away. Why? Because he's our great high priest. He's before the throne. He's behind the veil. He's making good on his promises. He's making all things right for you before your very Creator. The text tells us that he is not here with you visibly on your behalf. He is not here for you. It's so that in your life, in this real life, and in this passage of time, and through all of life's movement and difficulties, you will have an anchor that holds outside of this world. A new word is entered here. As we wait with a new word. The word is hope. A hope that is entered behind the curtain. A hope. And a hope here is this word is not like wishful thinking, like I hope it doesn't rain today. It's a sure hope. It says it's a steadfast hope. It says that this hope is like an anchor that's fixed. And it gives an anchor to the soul. It gives a buoyancy in all the fluctuation of life. It gets an endurance through time. It gives an orientation when everything moves. In other words, we can wait well because of the one who promised and the promise that was given. We can wait well because that is an unfailing purpose attached to that promise, that God will bless those who trust in him. We can wait well because of the power of the anchor. We wait in today, in real time, a living hope. A living hope. What kind of things change when you have a living hope? If hope is alive, and if that's what's supposed to happen, that's what's supposed to spill over when we see and really sink our teeth into the doctrine of the great high priest. What does an optimistic hope look like in real time? Well, I know for me, thinking through this, wrestling through it, one of the things that has to change for me is the way that I pray. Instead of life being about waiting and in the nervousness of time or in the sheepishness of the movement, instead I will now wait in great anticipation of God's blessing. Waiting in hope turns prayers that might be tempted to come off my lips as general or vague. God, we thank you for being here. We're glad for this day. I'm glad for who you are. They really don't ascribe to anything other than God's characteristics. Prayers don't ask too much for specific blessings because they don't trust the promises. But an optimistic hope, a hope that is pulled by the anchor, trusts the promises. And so it leans in real life and prays with so much more courage. Prays that knows the promises of God. God will not let his beloved be lost. He will guide your life. He will keep you through this season. He will work all things out for your good. He is pulling you in heavenward. So pray boldly. Pray with great hope. Pray knowing that God will fulfill all of his purpose, his great purpose that he's attached with an oath in his own name. We look with great anticipation to all the work that he will do in those promises, and we can ask with specificity. We have what's called a rich hope, a good hope, a big hope. He who promised is faithful. And I hope you see how this text has been connecting to the previous passage in Hebrews, that God will not lie. He will bless us. He will keep his promises, and that he will pull you into that rest. So all these warnings about not hearing and not coming on, he's encouraging us to keep on walking. Don't grow hard. Don't grow slow to obey. The priest is an anchor behind the veil. He will pull you through. His word is sure, his character unchanging, and his son is the priest. He's already gone before us. He won't let you drift. So don't let go of him. The world is what it is. It will reel, it will drift, but cling to Christ who holds behind the veil. But don't just hold on theoretically. Hold on in life. Hold on in time. Hold on in the waiting. Hold on waiting like you're tethered to something that is solid and can't move. And let that very solid promise shape your prayers, shape your life, define your endurance, give you strength. But he will pull you through to make you live with confidence. This is what it means to wait well. It's not meant to grit your teeth and bear it. It's meant to lift your eyes. It's not meant to float aimlessly, but to trust the pull of the chain. To know that the same Jesus who walked ahead of us is pulling us home. The anchor is not just theological. It's not just a concept. It's not just an image. The anchor is a person. It's Jesus. Because of him, your waiting is not in vain. Your faith is not in vain, and your hope, through fluctuation, will not be disappointed. This text encourages us, deeply encourages us, to take assurance as we see the priest. So see the priest.